Well, good morning. I am excited to be here this morning. I'm excited that all of you are here this morning as well, even though it's another snowy morning. I'm glad you guys could make it. Thank you, Jim, for the introduction. I'm not just excited to be here, but I'm excited to be, I'm excited to be here, and I thank you for bringing me on as a pastor here. I'm excited to see the work that the Lord is going to do through me, through us, through Jim, the ministry here at Motley Free Methodist. And it is really an exciting time to be part of it. I hope you guys are excited to be a part of it as well. There are some really neat things going on here. God is really doing some wonderful work. And so I'm really excited to be here. And I do want to say thank you for your prayers, not only for today. I know many of you have been praying for me today, but also, as Jim said, this whole transition for my family and I, moving down here, moving from Duluth, trying to find place to live, get acclimated to the communities. And so we do appreciate your prayers, both for myself and for my family. I also want to make one announcement on the Sunday night services that we're going to get back kicking into coming up on April 7th. We're going to start off with just a hymn night, worship night, just singing, kind of kick that off. And then following week, I believe it would be the 14th then, if it's the 7th, April 7th, the 14th then we'll kick off. And this is going to be not a traditional church service. It's going to be more of a class time. So if you're interested in learning some Christian doctrine, maybe some Christian history, maybe some philosophy, maybe you want to learn a little bit of the theology behind somebody like C.S. Lewis or Dietrich Bonhoeffer or some of these people maybe that you haven't heard. We'll be doing that with mixing in some different stuff like prayer and praise and worship and really having a time to develop and deepen our knowledge and love of God. You know, God says that we are to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. And a lot of times we forget about the mind. We do a lot of the soul and body and things like that, but we forget about the mind. And God wants us to have a deep intellectual, strong knowledge of Him. And so we'll kind of try and do that on Sunday nights. So starting April 7th, join us Sunday nights. Did we 6:30? Six o'clock. So, but anyway, let's get started this morning. Many of you, like myself, have Bibles that have headings with titles that pertain to the central issue or teaching or core truth that's being taught in that small section or passage. And our core passage this morning is found in Mark. Mark 11, 1 through 11 is what we're going to be our foundation this morning. And if you have headings like I do, that heading is the triumphal entry. Jim mentioned it in his prayer. And so starting with Mark 11, 1, it reads, "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Tell him, the Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They found a colt tied outside. They went and found a colt tied outside in the street, tied to a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing untying that colt?' They answered just as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest!' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." And that ends our reading of the Word of God. Now this triumphal, as we said, this Palm Sunday, this entry into the city of Jerusalem begins or enters in what we now refer to as Holy Week or Passion Week. And at times we are so amazed and so delighted that the work the triune God is going to do at the end of the week that we often forget about some of the work and teaching that Jesus is doing in the middle of the week. And even more particularly, what he's doing here at the beginning of the week, riding into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey for Passover. And so it was this, in preparing for this week's message, that I was really seeking the Lord's face and his understanding in trying to come to grips or trying to understand what are the reasons or why do we refer to this as the triumphal entry. What exactly was being triumphed? I mean, yes, Jesus was walking in or riding into the city as the King of Israel, as the Messiah. But what was he exactly triumphing over? Now, some of you might tell me something about, well, the triumph over sin. And I wouldn't disagree with you. I think that's good. But I think maybe that was a triumph of the cross. Others might say, well, hey, it's a triumph of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of the adversary. Again, I wouldn't disagree with that. But there, I think that's more of a triumph of the resurrection. And so we see that those two positions have clear evidence. There's probably other things that we could say that would have clear evidence and have merit in the meaning of his entry into the city as a triumph. But I want to go deeper. I want to dig deeper and really understand and look at what Jesus is doing and teaching in this moment and through this act. And in my time with God this week, in preparing for this, he really laid on my heart of one word, obedience. And so I want to look at this in obedience, and even more specifically, a triumphal obedience that closes that gap between God and humanity that was created by Adam's disobedience. This is not just a triumphal entry into a city, but rather a triumphal entry into a relationship with the Almighty. This is another example of Jesus teaching and calling us to complete obedience to the Father. But here we are enlightened to the ramifications of this obedience through the prophetic voices calling out in the street. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. In essence, what they were calling out is, blessed be the coming kingdom of our God. Now, they were understanding this in the Judaic messianic terms, that the coming kingdom was coming, that God would subdue all their enemies, that they would be lifted up. They didn't understand how God was going to bring this kingdom about. But that's a little off the topic. What I'm trying to say here is that obedience, that the obedience Jesus is showing and calling us to, gives rise to the ability to have an intimate relationship with the Almighty Living God. But not only that, this intimate relationship in turn gives rise to us being made into the image of Christ. And it is this Christ-likeness that gives rise to the kingdom of God remaining in the world. That kingdom that Jesus brought with him remains in the world through our Christ-likeness. Jesus attests to this when he tells us that we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world in Matthew 5:13 and 14. But then in verse 16, he sums it up like this: let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Well, we're moving kind of quick. We're going through some stuff here, and you're probably thinking, okay, this is interesting. I get where you're going here. But you're probably also saying, well, how is riding into the back of a donkey showing us obedience and bringing in relationship? And it's a good question. And I think, first of all, the first point is that it fulfills prophecy. Zechariah 9 talks about Jesus, or talks about the king coming in lowly and riding on a donkey. Zechariah 9. But so if it's fulfilling prophecy, it's fulfilling the will of God, because that's how God said it would be. If God's saying that's going to be, then we're obviously, and we're doing it that way, we're being obedient to his will. But secondly, and perhaps more from a human side, Jesus knew what this week was about. He knew what was in store for him. He knew what was going to happen because he had been predicting what he was going to go through on numerous occasions. He was telling the disciples, hey, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to have to die. He told them all these things on numerous occasions, and they never understood what he was saying. They never got it. They never realized what this week was about, what he was entering into. And I can guarantee you, with everything that was going on, people shouting and the celebration that was happening as he was entering the city, that had to be the furthest thing from their minds. They had no idea what was going to happen at the end of this week. And even more so from a human side, we have to remember that Jesus was a first century Jew. And as a first century Jew, he knew what crucifixions were. He knew what they were. He knew the horrible, agonizing, painful, grotesque death that it was. He was familiar with what it entailed. And we could probably be safe to say that he probably saw a few people strung up on trees along the roadways in which he traveled. That was a common practice in Roman-occupied territories. It was a reminder and remembrance, hey, you want to rise up against us, this is what happens to you. So Jesus was very familiar with this. He knew it was going to come, but yet here he was, obediently riding on that donkey into Jerusalem, triumphing over that gap of disobedience, closing that gap between God and humanity. My friends, this obedience was the core and the foundation of his ministry and teaching. He was not only living out an example, but calling all who would follow him to this obedience. Now, yes, the culmination of his ministry was our salvation through his death and resurrection. Praise be to God. But the foundation of all of it is the obedience to the will of the Father. Now listen, Jesus is the way to salvation. And obedience to the will of the Father is the way to Jesus. And the ultimate will of the Father is for us to know Jesus, because only through Jesus can we know and see the Father. And we get a little glimpse of this in John 14. I'm just going to read this real quick. We know, we've heard this verse many times, John 14, 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. In verse 8, Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answers here. It's beautiful, his answer. And it goes with what we're saying. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? After all this time I've been with you, you don't know me? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? So we get this understanding that if we know Jesus, we know the Father. If we see Jesus, we see the Father. That is amazing, brothers and sisters. Sometimes, and perhaps more so during this sacred time of the year, we become engrossed with our salvation, which we should be. I'm not trying to take anything away from our reverence of our salvation because we are saved through the body and blood and sacrifice of Jesus. Amen? But salvation is an assured product of obedience, which results in us having a deep, intimate relationship with our Father through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say, I couldn't quite figure out the words. And when I say product, I don't mean that the relationship becomes before the salvation. But what I mean is, in this time of the year, sometimes we come and we wonder, the salvation is so real to us that sometimes we get so wrapped up with it. And we start to think, am I saved? Did Jesus die for me? Well, if we have that obedient relationship with the Father, our salvation is assured. Brothers and sisters, we can be assured in our salvation when we know we are in that obedient relationship with the Father through His Son, our Lord. Now, Jesus really sums up this obedient relationship salvation circle in a couple of key passages in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, there are others elsewhere, but I chose these in Matthew because I think they fit well with what we're going through here. The first one I'm looking at is Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Most of you probably know this verse as well. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. 21 starts out, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will plainly tell them, 'I never knew you. Away from me.'" If we move a few chapters ahead in chapter 12, verse 50, we have a really cool verse. Jesus tells us something like this, and he says this. Jesus says in verse 50, chapter 12, For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Friends, do we see here that the obedience to the will of the Father creates a familial relationship, a family relationship with Jesus? He calls us his brother, his sister, his mother. And if he calls us his brother, his sister, his mother, then we are in a familial relationship with his Father, a family relationship. We can truly call him Father. It is no longer just a title to a God. It is a relationship between he and I. I can truly call him Abba, intimate, as Jesus says. And do we see that the will of the Father is not to perform works and wonders, but rather to know Jesus as the one sent to reveal the Father to us? And as the Father is revealed to us, we are brought into that salvational relationship. The example of obedience in the triumphal entry is not just found in Jesus, though. It's also found in his disciples. I think it gets kind of overlooked. Or at least the two disciples that were sent out to get the colt. I mean, let's think about this for a little bit. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. You're with your teacher and he says, "Hey, why don't you go into town? As you enter town, there's going to be a colt tied there to a doorway. And it's going to be unridden. Before you take off, the people that own the colt are probably going to ask you what you're doing with it. Just tell them I need it." I mean, if you're like me, I'd be like, "Oh, let me get this straight here. I'm going to go into town, and immediately when I get into town, there's going to be a colt tied to a door. It's going to be unridden, which I guess I'll just know that, but." And then on top of it all, the people that own it are just going to let me walk away because I say you need it. Well, now I just have to go just to see what happens, okay? And is that the reaction of the disciples? No. Their reaction is complete obedience. They don't ask a question, they just go. Now there are times, oftentimes, when the disciples kind of make you feel better about your own shortcomings in your walk. All their squabbles amongst each other, their misunderstandings, their lack of faith, their falling asleep on Jesus. They struggle. And they are walking with him in the flesh. And so sometimes they make us feel better about our own shortcomings. But then there are times like this where they make you think, "Oh, man, I would have been the dumb disciple that asked the question." And they didn't really understand what they were doing. They didn't understand that they were being obedient to the Father, but they were being obedient to the one who he sent. And as such, they were being obedient to the will of the Father. And as such, they were really portraying that image of Christ, that obedient image of Christ to the owners of the colt. They knew the Lord needed it because they could see the Lord in them. To understand this a little more, I want to share a short statement, just a statement from Dr. Robert Mulholland. This comes from an excerpt from his discussion on titled Christ in Us. It's actually on YouTube. If you go to YouTube, if you have YouTube, go to YouTube and enter in Robert Mulholland. You'll see some wonderful things. Beautiful man. just a 2-minute clip on this one. But here in this, I just took this statement from that. He says the only way the world is going to know that the Father sent Jesus is when they see Him in us. Amen. The only way that the world is going to know that the Father sent Jesus is when they see Him in us. Now, friends, do you remember at the beginning when I said that obedience gives rise to us being made into the image of Christ, and that the image of Christ in us, our Christ-likeness, gives rise to the kingdom remaining in the world? The disciples here in Mark are an example of this Christ-likeness that the Father is nurturing in each one of us in this room right now. This is when we talk about we are the clay, He is the potter. This is what He wants. A Christ-likeness that could go out in the world and ask for things in His name, and people see it in us and they see Him in us. Now, friends, this week we are remembering the work that Jesus performed on the cross. And we celebrate our freedom from sin through His sacrifice and our new life through His resurrection. And I do not want to take away from any of that. Let us not forget that remembrance and celebration means little without the obedience. Because without obedience, we cannot even partake in relationship with our Father who sent Him. Let us seek the will of God for our lives. Let us be obedient to the one that was sent for us to reveal the Father to us, to bring us into that relationship, to save us. Now, whether that obedience is just coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there are probably some of you here this morning that are seeking something. You aren't sure who Jesus is. Perhaps He's laying that obedience. Be obedient to Me. Know that I am Lord and Savior. Whether it is just bringing back a colt, like the disciples, or to move your family from here or there, Duluth to Motley, or to talk to your neighbor about Jesus, or to leave your job as a vice president to head up a church. Whatever it is, whatever that is that God is laying on us as followers, let us walk in the example of our Master Jesus. Let us walk in obedience so that the world may see Christ in us. Father God, just thank You. I thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to us. Not only to die for us, Father, but to give us, to open us up to a relationship with You. That You wanted to save us so bad. Yes, but even more so, You want a relationship with us so bad that You sent Your Son to die for me for it. It's not just to save me from my sins, but it is to be an internal relationship to You. Thank You, God. Thank You, Jesus. Father, I pray that, Spirit, that You just are working in our ears and our hearts, that planting those seeds where they need to be planted, for believers to grow closer to You, for seekers to come to You, to be obedient to You. Father God, this morning is just another morning to worship and to praise You and to come to You in obedience and to say, here I am. And bring us to places where we can see our obedience growing. Those moments where we can walk through and say, without question, we can walk through and say, I am being obedient because I love You and I am in a relationship with You. Father, we just thank You. We thank You thousands and millions of times over, and we will never stop thanking You because of Jesus and the relationship that He opens up. And may that relationship in each of us deepen through these words that It's not just about being saved from our sins. It's so much more than that. You are so much more than that. You want so much more than that. So this morning, those that are seeking, just if God is laying that on your heart, just come to Him. If He's laying that obedience on your heart, come to Him. That's how bad He wants this relationship. We're in this season of Easter, of the death and resurrection. That's how bad He wants you to come to Him. Father, we thank You. We thank You for having a place to fellowship together, to worship You, to grow in You, to grow closer to You. You are a wonderful God, a God that knows us because You became us. How amazing is that? That I worship a God who knows where I'm at, who knows what I'm going through, who knows what I will go through, who knows the struggles, the pain, the temptations, the trials of being human because You became human. We worship You because You became us. You know where we're at. Father, I just ask that You go with each of these people today and through this week and through their walk with You, that they may discern and hear Your voice closely and seeing how they can be more obedient to You, to develop deeper relationship with You. I just ask all of this, in the precious and powerful name, the mighty name of Jesus that saves, and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank You.
Thank you, Brother Isaac.